Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, that is, at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and had amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after having been baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And then John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you and acknowledge that you are our God. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, whom you have brought together tonight to be fed along still water and green pastures, Lord. We pray that you would come and feed our souls tonight with the word of God. We pray that you would use this message tonight to build us up in the faith and prepare us for whatever may come our way. Oh Lord, strengthen our souls. We pray that the word of God would take root and bear fruit in our lives, that you would find good soil in our hearts, and that there would be results in our lives as we seek to walk with you and honor you and tell others of the grace of God to us. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the hope of heaven. We ask for you to draw near to each soul here tonight, O Lord, and speak to us, that Christ would be here shepherding his own people, bringing those to himself who have yet to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it is hard for us to imagine here, nearly 2,000 years later, living in this beautiful part of the world, what it was like in Jerusalem. as this persecution broke out against the church. It must have been surreal for believers. Like a horrible dream. Homes were being ransacked, pillaged, broken into. Men and women were being separated from their children and dragged off to prison and death because of their faith in Christ. As we looked last week, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, was ravaging the church, as Luke writes here. That word choice indicates a brutal and sadistic effort on the part of Saul. He was wreaking havoc in a sadistic fashion. He was like a wild animal. As I mentioned last week, that the only other place that word is used in the Bible about ravaging is about boars ravaging a field in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they would have used in the first century. And that's a description that Luke got himself firsthand from both sides of the story. You remember Acts is the second volume of Luke Acts. And Luke says at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke that he interviewed eyewitnesses so that he would have everything, an orderly account of everything that occurred. We know that he interviewed eyewitnesses. And Luke was also a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. Later in the book of Acts, he starts using we in the first person plural, that he's joined the Apostle Paul in his entourage. All of a sudden, the sweet life of the early church described in the book of Acts, here at the end of chapter 2 and at the end of chapter 4, where everybody's living in harmony together, encouraging one another, they're all growing, they're sharing meals, they're sharing belongings, they have favor with people in the community. Everything is upended and terror swept through the streets into the very bedrooms of people's homes so that those who could fled for their lives. They were scattered. They ran for their lives. And yet, wherever they went, they proclaimed the gospel. Wherever they went, they proclaimed Christ. That's what it says here in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. And with such enthusiasm that the city of Samaria became a city filled with joy. Isn't that amazing? After the terror that they went through in Jerusalem, the ravaging of the church, dragging off their friends, relatives, people they knew from church, putting them in prison, they go as refugees to another city, they're scattered. They tell people about Jesus, and a city's filled with joy. How does that even happen? Right? That ordinary Christians, new believers, are not filled with bitterness or fear or sorrow or anger at God. No, they don't have this, but they're filled with love. I have to ask myself, would I be so bold and courageous? They went telling people in Samaria about the very thing that caused the arrest and imprisonment and murder of Christians in Jerusalem. I want to submit to you tonight that this happened because they were prepared. The people were prepared. They were taught. They were instructed by the apostles on the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. If you go back and skim through the first several chapters of Acts, notice how many times it refers to the apostles and their teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 3, verse 11, following, Peter is teaching in Solomon's portico about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's that long colonnade of pillars in the temple. He's teaching in Solomon's portico about the death and resurrection of Jesus in such a way because he gathered so many people that it annoyed the priests and the rulers. It says greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they were arrested, they were threatened, they were lectured, they were released, they met for a prayer meeting, and then they went back to teaching. Chapter 4, verse 31 says, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then in chapter 4, verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They're threatened, do not teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They release them, they go back out, and they start teaching. Acts chapter 5, they're still teaching in Solomon's portico. And so again, in chapter 5, they're arrested, they're put in a public prison. But what happened that night? You remember? An angel came and let them out of jail. They go back to the temple courts, and what are they doing in the temple courts? Chapter 5, verse 21. They're teaching again. That's when they're arrested, and that's when they're put on trial, well, questioned before the Sanhedrin. And what do they say there, that famous line? What, they say, why do you keep teaching? We have to obey God rather than men. And that leads to verse 42 in chapter 5. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And then comes the widow's controversy, you know, where the Hellenistic Jews who had become Christians, and the Judaic Jews who became Christians, were arguing about whether their widows were being cared for as much as the other. And they get that worked out so that the apostles can go back to teaching, because they needed to devote themselves to the teaching of the Word of God in prayer, and the Word of God spreads even more. Now, what were they teaching? What was the apostles teaching? I want to submit to you that it wasn't how to have your best life now. That's not what they were teaching. It wasn't the prosperity gospel, as you see on TV. Just sow your best seed gift in this ministry. That's not what they were teaching. It wasn't five tips on how to win friends and influence people. It wasn't, as I heard at the Crystal Cathedral years ago, how to turn your negative attitudes about problems into positive attitudes. That's not what they were teaching. They were teaching the Word of God, and they were teaching what Jesus had taught them, right? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 26, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you, that is his disciples, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So their teaching in the book of Acts is the result of the Holy Spirit bringing back to memory what Jesus had taught them. When Jesus says that, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you, he goes on to say that well-known verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not be troubled and do not be afraid. I remember my grandmother reciting that verse even when she didn't even recognize me as who I was. And yet that verse was solid in her soul. And then the opening verses of John chapter 16, this is all his final discourse right before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 16, at the beginning of the chapter where we read that verse in verse 33, Jesus said these things, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus was preparing them for this great persecution that broke out against the church in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. And the apostles were preparing the people for the day when the ravaging of the church would come as the Holy Spirit brought back to mind all that Jesus taught. And the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, was preparing the church for the scattering throughout Judea and Samaria when they would be away from the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. They were prepared with John chapter 16, I believe, for the coming of this tribulation, this persecution of the church. in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus begins that little promise with these words. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have said these things to you. Well, what things? We look there in John chapter 16. This whole discourse from the beginning where he washed the disciples' feet after the Passover meal. Well, it includes the good things that he said to them, that they might have peace, the full extent of his love that he showed them in the foot washing, that he's preparing a place for them in his Father's house in heaven, that the Spirit, the Comforter, would be coming, that if they would ask anything in his name, it would be given to them. And he's told them about hard things, that they would know these warnings, that they would all scatter, they would flee for their lives, that Christ would be left alone, that these prophetic statements would comfort them when they look back. It's obvious Jesus is talking about both the good things and the hard things that he's given them, intended by the Lord Jesus to give them peace. How little they know their own hearts. They hear say, oh, but now we really believe. We're sure we believe. They don't know their own weakness. They have no clue of the magnitude of their fear of men. They have no idea how their temptations will come, how Peter will fall away. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I'd like to pick apart that verse just a little with you tonight, that you might be prepared for whatever comes your way in the days ahead. Jesus says, in this world, as opposed to the next world, in this world, where we are in the wilderness stage here, we're in the desert, we're not yet in the promised land as God's people. We have mortal bodies here. One day we'll have immortal bodies. In this present dark world, this dark age, in this present world, in this midst of everything that opposes Christ and stands against him, we should not be surprised in this world when trouble comes. We should not be amazed at anything that might come our way. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, and we're living amidst a people who are at enmity with God. The unbelieving mind, the scripture says, is at war with God. And the Christian is viewed by the world as in their enemy's camp. We should not be at all surprised or shocked at what those who don't know Christ will say. But it's not about you. It's all about God. Jesus said, don't be surprised if they oppose you. Don't be surprised if they say all manner of evil against you because they said it about me. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world that's fallen at enmity with God, opposed to God, you will have temporal losses. You will have afflictions. You will have sorrows, disease, and death. We have very, very difficult issues here where sin and its consequences are still present. Has not been fully eradicated. Jesus says, secondly, you will have trouble. You know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples that they'll be trouble-free if they come to him. I think a lot of people make that kind of mistake when they tell people about Christ. I came to Christ and all my troubles went away. Jesus never says that. Jesus doesn't hide from them the fact that they'll experience great difficulties, that there will be great and stormy seas. We're in a world that's under a curse, right? In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. What Jesus promises here is not the absence of trouble, but strength and calm assurance in the midst of it. You will have distress. Literally, the word he uses there is a pressing together. It's a metaphor used for oppression, tribulation, distress. In modern translation could be, you will have great stress, anguish, all kinds of trouble from the world, in the world, by the world. amazing thing that Jesus predicts their desertion and trouble in this chapter, their distress in the very same breath. He predicts for them peace and victory. He loved them. In spite of what he knew about their weakness, in spite of what he knew was coming, as they would all flee from him and Peter would deny him, he loved them. He knew one day soon they would all be going AWOL. They'd run and hide when he was arrested. They'd be living in the guilt of running away. And they would need to remember Christ's prediction of his promise of peace in the midst of their trouble. And they would need to remember that so they could prepare the church for the trouble that was going to come upon Jerusalem. But he says, but take heart. In this world, you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer, some translations say. Don't get down, for I've overcome the world. Take heart. There's a marvelous truth here I want you to think about. If those who walked and talked and ate with Jesus and saw his miracles, they saw him calm the sea, as we heard about this morning. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him instantly give people sight. If they needed to be encouraged, if they were not immune to discouragement, you and I won't be either. The necessary ministry, you know, to be an encourager. Jesus knows we need encouragement, and he will provide the outward means through the ministry of the body of Christ, using God's promises as we encourage one another and build each other up in the Lord. If the faith of these first disciples would evaporate so quickly in the coming days before the resurrection, if they would flee off, each one of them by themselves, how much more do we need encouragement? You know, so many people feel like they have no one to turn to, no one who understands. Shows us how Christian friends are so important to point you back to the Lord. That's why Barnabas had such an important ministry to the disciples and to the Christians in Antioch. In this world you will have tribulation, but be encouraged. Be encouraged, he says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The key to this passage is the one who's making the promise, who's offering this peace, the one who provides for us, the one who will go to the cross to accomplishment. It's only in him that we will have peace. Only those who are found in him will have the peace that he promises. Only those who remain in him, abide in him, who walk daily with him, who call out to him, who cry out to him. Now, what's the basis for a man making such a comment? Well, it's because he's the God-man and he's accomplishing a victory. The world is conquered through Christ's victorious death and resurrection. The end is in sight. Jesus speaks, you see, here as if it's already happened. He says, Satan has no hold on me. His death on the cross, where he pays the penalty for our sins, breaking the power of the curse over us in his resurrection, the visible proof of our resurrection and his return to glory. Because of his mission, the world cannot steal your peace from you. Because Christ has conquered the world, he implies that we too will conquer, because we're united to him. It's like the mountain climber who is a guide far ahead. The guide is pulling you up with a rope up the mountain. Don't worry, I've made it. I'm at the top. You'll make it too, because you're united to him by that rope. Well, how much more will it be for us with our union with Christ? As Jesus gives this promise here, and it's recorded by the scriptures, or by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures for us, it's as if he himself says tonight to us, take heart, little flock. Even if you're a babe in the faith, even if the challenges ahead of you seem overwhelming, even if you're more mature in the faith or should be more mature in the faith, but you've had moments of cowardice like the disciples, even if you feel like you're barely hanging on, you too may be encouraged. Take heart. The Lord Jesus will not quench a smoking flax, as the word says, or break a bruised reed. He will not cast off the weak one in his flock. Instead, he directs them to the only source of peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will. The time is quickly coming for the disciples and those whom they will be teaching when it will be severe. And they need to know the truth of this so they can teach it to others. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can deliver this peace and give us the strength to persevere in the midst of great difficulties. You know, the one last thing, this verse begins as Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." You may have peace. It's only in Christ that you'll have it. You must be in Christ. It's only in the promises of his word, as you believe them and apply them and live them. There's only one way to have the peace that Jesus promises here in the midst of great tribulation. And that's through Christ. I call you tonight to cry out to him, to remember him, to fly to him, and to seek him. Who knows what tomorrow holds for us? Praise the Lord, we know who holds tomorrow and who holds us in the palm of his hand. Amen. Let us pray.